So I have a note that I need to read, and that is if I can get my phone to come on, which is frustrating. Too many attempts. No kidding. My hands are sweaty. Okay. Bob Tomes sent a text that he asked me to read to the church today. He said, please say this for me. I thank all of you, church and family members, for coming to Barb's faraway parting. For years, I thought I was the only one who loved her. I was joyfully wrong. Thank you all that helped with the luncheon. Thanks for all your prayers for me too, Bob Tome. So I just wanted to share that with you, and I think it was a very heartfelt message from him. Okay, quick show of hands. How many of you like ice cream better than celery stalks? Wow, I wasn't expecting an almost unanimous answer. I mean, the bottom line is this. I admit there, I like junk food. There is something about fried food at a fairgrounds that pretty much tops everything else. I don't care if it's a fried pickle, a fried Oreo, fried whatever, funnel cakes. If it's fried and it's at a fairground, I'm probably going to buy it at an exorbitant price. I like junk food. I know that. It's probably not the best for me. I know that. It doesn't have to be a fairground for me to enjoy sweet food, salty food, greasy food, or just about any other unhealthy food. I go on a cruise for all of that. There comes a time in many people's day, maybe not every day, where all they want is just a bag of chips and a movie. They really don't want anything else. And we call that comfort foods. The meat potatoes, comfort foods. We think about foods that make us feel a particular way. The old phrase, you are what you eat, I think is a good phrase to ponder spiritually. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper each time we come together, each Sunday? Is it just simply because that is what the early church did, and so we're just redoing what they did 2,000 years ago? No. At least that's not my reasoning. I do it because I need to be sustained by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. I need to partake fellowship of Him with Him. And that which I do every week when we come together, not just as a reminder, but it causes me to focus in a way that I don't maybe put towards all the other aspects of worship. Not that I shouldn't do that for the other aspects of worship. But when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, I have pretty much a singleness of mind. Most everything else gets set aside. I want you to hear a passage from John chapter 2, 2 John. 2 John, I just want you to listen to it. I'm going to read to you, and I'm going to begin with verse 8. It says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wickedness. John says to the elect lady, I believe he is talking to a church, he says to this group of people, but even if it is a a person. And I'm not going to go down that road of arguing. He makes a statement. He says, I don't want you to bring somebody into your home, whether that's the church house or your physical house, that is bringing something other than the truth of Jesus Christ when we're talking about Jesus. Don't bring a false teaching about Jesus into your home. Don't give that person a greeting. In fact, verse 11 says, for whoever greets him takes part in his wickedness. What we bring into our homes, what we bring into our life, what we bring in through our eyes, through our ears, through all of our senses, when we're bringing things in that are counter to Christ, that go out of their way to either say Jesus didn't exist, the Bible isn't true, the teachings that are given are so antiquated they no longer apply to us, we live in an enlightened age, we will twist scripture to say, well, God is love, and therefore that means you can do whatever makes you feel good and feel happy. We can do all, and he says, I don't want you to bring that into your home, whether that's a church, whether that's a physical house. That's a pretty harsh statement to make, because we live with people who are living a very counter-Christian life. But his statement is not about those. His statement is about the people who are doing the teaching, the people behind those that have led others astray. He said, as those people, I don't want you bringing in. Let me take you back just to 1 John. In 1 John, a passage many of us are familiar with. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. John says in his letter, he says in the second letter to the elect lady, he says, the things that are in this world that pull you away from the truth, those things only cause harm. What you surround yourself with theologically needs to be truth. That doesn't mean I never study what someone says that's different than what I believe. I do, but I will do it in light of God's word. Okay, I will do it trying to understand maybe I was wrong on something and I need to grow and adjust. But I'm not going to just soak in everything that somebody else says as though that's gospel truth when I'm not connecting that to God's word. That's a harsh statement for us to say today. And I don't like being a negative preacher. I really don't. And so we as preachers, we know we have to get up here every Sunday and bring a lesson. And we want to bring truth that is relevant to how we live our life today. And we want to make sure that that truth is rooted in God's word, not just rooted, but is God speaking to the body through us in a language that you and I understand. That burden is placed upon me to do that. But if I just simply say things that I know will make the Glen Rock Church of Christ happy and never challenge us to grow, to change, to repent where we need to become closer to the image of God. If my goal is just to make everybody happy, then I'm losing. I want to be a preacher who preaches truth. Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried in the grave, rose up from that grave, never to die again. His resurrection allows me to be raised to a newness of life so that through the blood of Jesus, I can live for eternity. I want to preach that truth all the time. I want to preach that truth all the time. Because I know that that is absolutely grounded in God's word. I don't like looking in the mirror and seeing a sinful me. I don't like being told when my attitude is not Christ-like, when my words are not like Jesus, when my actions are causing more harm than good to the body of Christ. I don't like to hear that. But the truth is, if I don't look into that mirror, I also don't get a chance to see what Jesus is doing in me. And when I am living in relationship with him, then what I see in that mirror is Jesus. I don't like to listen to all the negative or to be told that I'm not enough. I want someone to affirm me. But I will find my importance, my value, my affirmation only in Jesus Christ. To find it in anybody else becomes an idol. And that's where I cannot be. That means my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, my value comes because of who Jesus is and what he has done for me. Without him, I am lost. Without him, I am a sinner, doomed to hell. I don't like those words, but they're true. My only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Without him, I have nothing. We're going to begin to wrap up 2 Timothy. And we're going to walk through this section in chapter 4. And then next week, we're going to finish it out. And if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open there to 2 Timothy. And we're going to kind of walk through it a couple of verses at a time. And what I want to do as we go through this is to hear, I want you and me to hear God. And I want us to hear God through Paul speaking to Timothy. Because as far as our understanding, this is the last record, biblical record, we have of the Apostle Paul. And Timothy is probably his closest friend. As well as his son in the faith. His closest family in Christ is probably Timothy. And so he says to Timothy, as we begin to wrap this up, this is chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul turns to Timothy and he says, here's what your role as a preacher is. Every Bible major in college is forced to study 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Okay? And a lot of Bible teachers, especially when they're dealing with the preaching majors, camp in these three books. And the charge that Paul gives to Timothy is when you preach, you need to be ready to preach no matter what the circumstances are, in season and out of season. Okay? When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When it's tough and when it's easy. You need to be preaching God's message. That is your role. So he's talking to me specifically in this particular case, but he's talking about us even as Christians when we share the gospel message of Jesus. And he says, and when you preach, you need to understand that what preaching does at its core, what preaching does is reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's what speaking the message of Jesus does. Okay? It's intended to be transformational. It's intended to get into somebody's face, not harshly, but with such truth and such clarity that it demands a response. So Paul says to Timothy, I want you to do this in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and I want you to do this with complete patience and teaching. I need you to do this, Timothy, because Paul knows his life is coming to an end. He had gotten out of Rome once before, most likely, but his belief is this time he is not coming out alive. That like John the Baptist was beheaded, he too will probably be losing his head. That he will die as a martyr for Jesus. He's got that. He understands that that is the most likely situation where he is right now. And so he says to Timothy, when you're preaching, I want you to do this with complete patience, and I want you to do this with this teaching, this instruction. There's a burden that is placed upon every preacher. And it's a heavy burden. There's burden placed on elders. There's burden placed on deacons and ministry leaders. There's burdens placed on our Bible class teachers. And we think, well, maybe they're just little kids. Those people who are those men and women who are teaching those children have a burden placed upon them to teach truth. Their burden is to say, I want that 2-year-old, I want that 3-year-old, that 8-year-old, I want that person to grow up knowing truth of who Jesus is. Because they will get a worldview. That will happen. But for this moment, in this time, I want them to hear truth. And so I want to present it in the best way I can to help that child's mind or that adult's mind or that person that is just trying to figure out life. I want to be able to do that, Paul says to Timothy. I want you to be able to do that with clarity. I need you to do it with patience and instruction. But understand the purpose of what is going on. And there's a reason why. Because if you don't get it, I know what happens. I believe some of the harshest words, maybe not the harshest, some of the clearest harsh words are written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And the church in Thessalonica has been dealing with its own issues and its own problems and its view of end times and they're struggling through all of that. And there is a persecution that has come upon the church there, the Christians there, to where they're wanting to escape all of that. And so he says to the church in Thessalonica that God is going to come and he will repay with affliction those who have afflicted you. Now listen to this. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. If that isn't sobering enough, for someone to stand behind this pulpit, for someone teaching a Bible class, upstairs, downstairs, wherever it may be, VBS, I don't care where it is. If that isn't sober enough, I don't know what is. He said when Jesus comes again, the vengeance that he is going to bring is on those who either don't know him, as in a refusal to, or those who have heard but refuse to obey. And that's a tough place to get to. That sounds very condemning. But you want to know truth? It is condemning. Not me. Okay, I'm not doing that. when he comes, this is the vengeance that is coming with him. And it's coming upon those who do not know the Lord and those who do not obey the gospel. Is that important enough for me to say, well, then I better get that news out there? Yes, it is. I enjoy being a grandfather. And there are times from our oldest who's 5 to our youngest who's just a few months old that when I am around them, I just like to do whatever it is that they want to do. Now, obviously, the little baby doesn't have that. She doesn't tell me what to do yet. But I think of my 4 children, their spouses. I think of my 3 grandchildren. And I ask myself this. Which is more important? Their job or their salvation? Where they live on this earth or where they live when they die. And you know, I look at my children and my grandchildren and I pray. Because I know truth. Sin separates people from God. And if I choose to live separated, God's going to let me live separated. And then if I die separated, then according to what we just read, that lasts for all eternity. I don't want that for any of my kids or my grandkids. So teaching in a way that has great patience and instruction becomes an importance to me. Sometimes I have to say things that people don't like, not just my children. That's a true statement too. Sometimes I have to say things that fellow Christians don't like. And it's not because I like saying those things. It's because I know what happens if they don't get said. We just persist and going down the wrong path. So somebody somewhere has to stand up and say, wait a second. Let's rethink this one. Let's come back at this through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because if we're going to go down this pathway that is counter to what has been said, that brings into this body something that teaches a different gospel than what Jesus spoke. I know the end result. I do. And so sometimes, yes, preachers have to say some things that are not well received. Just continue on. Here's the reason why. Verse 3 and 4, 2 Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It says to Timothy, you're going to be preaching, but I need you to understand that there is a bunch of people out there that really don't want to hear, so much so that they will turn to every other place to try to get truth from that isn't truth. But they're doing it because they don't like what you are saying. But it is not you, Timothy. You need to preach Jesus Christ. Whether they accept that or not is not your responsibility. And what really causes me to be fearful in saying true to the passage here in Timothy, as Paul is saying to Timothy, this happens in the church. When he says to Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, he wasn't talking about the people who are already lost. They didn't want sound doctrine to begin with. Okay? So he's not talking about them. He said, there's going to come a time, Timothy, when fellow Christians are not going to want to hear truth. And in order to live with this appearance of godliness but deny its power, they will just get somebody to tell them what they want to hear. Because I don't have to give a name, I will give an example. So a person went to a therapist, a counselor. They were going through a lot of issues, and they were dealing with a lot of issues. And I am not a therapist. I don't like to do any of that type of thing because I'm not messing with your mind. And so they went to the therapist. I knew their issues. I knew what was going on in their life. I knew the things that they were not doing that they needed to be doing. But I wanted them to hear it from somebody other than me. Okay? I don't know. You pay somebody $50 an hour and all of a sudden they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Okay? And this person comes back to me and they say, I'm never going back to that therapist. I said, what happened? You wouldn't believe what they told me. And they started going down all the things that this person needed to do to make some changes in their life. I said, well, what your therapist just told you, do you think that would help? It's not my problem. It's everybody else's problem. So I said, so what do you, I'm going to change therapist till I find someone I like. And I thought, well, it's a waste of your money, but go for it. That is exactly what Paul says to Timothy. He said, you don't like this church because this church is teaching this truth? Here's what you're going to do. I'm going to stay a Christian. Okay, I'm going to put that in quotes. But I'm going to go to church X, Y, and Z over here because this church will just tell me I'm okay no matter what. Paul says, they're going to do that, Timothy. And you need to be prepared for that time because it's coming in your lifetime. That was 2,000 years ago. They don't want to hear truth. If you've read your Old Testament, you've come to the book of Lamentations. Anybody read Lamentations? Most of you have read. Anybody read it recently? Or regularly? Nobody does. Okay. Well, Rick, but then again, I haven't. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. Okay? It is what it says. It's a lament. Okay? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And he's not weeping because his life is bad. That's a true statement. He's lamenting and he's weeping. And the book of Jeremiah is a long book anyway. It's 50-some chapters, I believe. And he's weeping because the people he loves won't listen to truth. In fact, they will get false prophets to come and tell them everything is okay. And Jeremiah is telling them, you're continuing down this pathway of sin. This is what the Lord says. You're going to go into exile. And they so don't want to hear that, that they will throw him into a cistern, a dry well, just to shut him up. And their plan, if you read that context, is probably to let him starve to death. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah chapter 5, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Jeremiah says, it's not just the problem of the false prophets, it's also the problem of the hearer. They love to be told what they want to hear. And so they go looking for it. So that's doom and gloom, but it's not all doom and gloom. I can't do that in one sermon and just leave it at that. The word gospel literally means good news. Telling the truth, preaching God's message may not always be received as well as I would like, may not always be heard, but there are those who do take hold of it. And Paul says to Timothy, the difference of that destruction by listening to only what you want to hear and the reward that comes by living the life that finishes well. So he tells Timothy right after all of this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's statement to Timothy. Paul's statement to Timothy is, my life has come to an end. I literally am being poured out. I will die. I will die at the hands of the Roman government. But he says to Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And I also know that future. That future has a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. But not just to me, Timothy. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give it to all who have loved his appearing. Whether that's his first or second, people can debate over that one. I'm going to love them both. I'm glad that he came, and I'm glad that he's coming back. And I'm looking forward to that day. I was talking with my brother, and we were going through just some situations that are very sad. And I said to him, I understand now why John says, Lord, come quickly, in the book of Revelation. I said to my brother, I don't want our kids and grandkids. I don't want them to have to make the decisions that we were talking about and the situations that we were dealing with. I said, to be honest with you, I really didn't think I would have to do this in my lifetime. I really saw it coming, but 15 years ago, I thought these things were going to be maybe another 30 or 40 years down the road. I said, but they're happening now. And I said, in growing up in this type of a world, I am afraid. I am afraid that the pull of the world is stronger than the pull of Jesus Christ on a heart that isn't grounded. And I told him, I said, I just pray, Lord, come quickly. I said, I want him to come now. I've got more confidence that right now, everybody in my family is going to heaven. Just come today, because I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Come quickly. Paul says to Timothy, I've fought this good fight, and I know that that crown is there. Recently, we have lost two wonderful ladies within our congregation. People who have loved this church their whole lives. We went through those funerals. We went through that time with the family. And yes, it's hard. But we have a conviction that in the case of those two ladies, that like Paul, they've received a crown of righteousness. If you don't have that assurance, that if you died when you left this parking lot today, I pray you won't leave this parking lot today until you have it. Please, don't walk away not knowing the confidence and the assurance that can come through Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, who was buried in that tomb, who rose up from that grave, never to die again, so that I can go to heaven. And so can you. And if we can help you have that assurance, to be so great, so well with your soul, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?